Anyway, tonight we are going to be talking about beyond worry. Man, I know that there are today a lot of things that you and I can worry about. But I think Jesus has a good, strong word for us when it comes to the topic of worry and anxiety. Now, I know a lot of people, depending upon what sort of personality you have, are more prone to anxiety, worry, and stress than other people. Some people have this, you know, they're blessed with this personality, with no matter what they're going through, they seem to be able to have this separation from themselves and their personal affinity for whatever good or bad they're going through. They're able to separate that from what they're going through, and they can go to bed fine. But then there are others of us, and I'm holding up my hand here, there are others of us here that, you know, you're kind of, it messes up your sleep patterns. You wake up worrying about things. You go to bed worrying about things. And I am one of these people. I cannot seem to disassociate sometimes the circumstances that happen in my life with me, with myself, with what I'm thinking about. I can't just cut them and separate them. And if you are one of those people, or if you're not one of these people, then you're going to have a message that you can help someone out with, or one of those things. And I have always found that circumstances, my view about tough times and circumstances and situations that you go through, my sort of view of this is starting to morph a little bit, because I'm starting to see that no matter what we go through, sometimes when we're actually going through the problem or the situation, whatever it may be, you fill in the blank, it's almost like we don't have a choice of how we respond to it once we're in it. You know, and I think this is interesting because a lot of times what happens beforehand, it's like when we train, when we're training our children, if you have children in the room, you try to teach them in the little things to be obedient so that hopefully when they're older, they, you know, that they're obedient, they listen to their sort of these convictions that you've instilled in them, or maybe you think of it more like an anecdote. I was thinking about this today, and I wrote down a little something. Worry doesn't build character, it reveals character. Hard situations don't build character as much as they reveal character. When you go through a difficult situation, it has a way of exposing who you really are in that situation. The preparation, the mental preparation, the heart preparation, I think, has to take place beforehand when you're not going through a situation, so that when you are in a situation, you respond to it. Paul actually talks about in Timothy how he trains himself, and Paul should, he's telling his son, his true son in the faith, to train himself into godliness. And it's a very interesting concept there. But tonight we want to zoom in on Jesus' words when it comes to worry. Matthew chapter 6, I want to read a few verses to us tonight. And they're not going to be on the screen, so I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus giving the greatest talk in human history. The Sermon on the Mount, as this message has come to be called. And he says this, the subtitle is, "Do not worry." Verse 25 of chapter 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Jesus goes on in verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Spent some time today trying to think about what I worried about when I was in grade school. You guys remember grade school, you know, like elementary school, middle school? I can remember in elementary school, I worried kind of about my grades a little bit. I sort of started getting like assignments to take home, and that I found out later on that was called homework, and you should do that. I worried about getting in trouble. We were always afraid of going to the principal's office because there, Mr. whatever his name was, principal, had this his favorite toy that he kept in a glass case. It was called the attitude adjuster. Now, growing up in Alabama, I'm not sure if beating kids was legal or not, but we certainly did it there. So, so you'd get called to the office, and you'd see this thing in a glass case, and it was like this thing along as a bat, and it was carved and sculpted and oiled, and it had, you know, holes in it, which supposedly the kids said it helped with the aerodynamics of the whole thing. And we were very, very afraid of going to the principal's office. And, I would worry about some of those things. I'd worry about getting in trouble. One time I carved my initials in my desk and I got in trouble and I couldn't get out of it because I wasn't very smart. I wrote my initials in it and I couldn't deny it. So I worried about those things. I wasn't very smart. I worried that I wouldn't be good enough in sports. My dad was my basketball coach, and that was crazy in and of itself. And we did pretty well. I worried about Steve. And Steve was the bully. And when I was 10 years old, Steve's voice had already changed. He was shaving every other day already by 10. And Steve is not his real name because, honestly, I still worry about Steve that he may hear this message and he may come after me. So I remember I was worried about getting in trouble with my parents. And I remember thinking how good it would be one day when I grow up and I won't have to worry about those things anymore. I won't be in school anymore and have to worry about homework and I won't be living with my parents anymore, and I won't have to worry about them. And I'm still waiting for that day to come where we won't worry about those things. But Jesus comes here, and he has a word to say about worry. Now, some of us, I use the word worry intentional because worry has a way that we can all sort of laugh and smile about it. But the fact of the matter is, counselors tell us that there are some people who are closer to more of a borderline personality sort of disorder that kind of, it's compulsive, it's anxiety, you have breakdowns and things like this is very real in our culture today. And because of this, I think sometimes we never talk about these issues because these are the things that we try to hide, and we really try to keep it together when we come into public arenas like this, that we have it all together. But deep down, even coming and sitting in a place like this where it's a little bit more of a relaxed atmosphere and it's casual, and we have our drinks and we have our cookies and all this stuff, but deep down, we are really, really torn up about certain situations. And Jesus is talking to a large group of people here on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says here what I'd like to tell us today, that his advice is just not to worry about your life. He starts off this whole section about worry. Don't even worry about it. Don't worry about your life. It's almost as he's saying his challenge to us is to live a worry-free life. And what is striking about this is when you think about it, you think about the crowd, the people that Jesus was talking to, and living conditions back in that day were obviously more difficult than living conditions in our day. They were more difficult. Most of them were incredibly poor in that day. They lived on less than a dollar a day, what we would know as a dollar right now. They would be poor until they died. 95% of them would never be able to read or write. Many of them were lame or sick. They had absolutely no medicine like we would have today. And plagues would come up sometimes and kill off like a third of the city. A lot of them were slaves. They would never be free. If you were a baby, odds are that you wouldn't live past the age of 30. And that was sort of their world. I mean, if you look around this room, there are many people over the age of 30. And some people even closing in on 40 maybe, you know. So that was a joke. there are some people in this room that, you know, we have more and better living conditions and more things available to our disposal to sort of increase our comfort in this life. 2,000 years later, living conditions may have gotten a lot better, and we're better educated, healthier, better resourced. We're cleaner, some of us, freer, 20 times, 100 times over than they were back then. And so isn't it just great? I mean, just think about it. Isn't it just great that we don't have to worry anymore, that anxiety has pretty much been taken care of because of all the smart people in the world? Or has it? I mean, oddly enough, everyone still has anxiety. In fact, there was a recent study done at Harvard, a guy writing about how over the past 40 years, the diagnosis of depression and anxiety is 10 times more common than it was just 40 years ago. Even though by every objective measure, the living conditions were better, they're better today than they were 40 years ago, we're healthier, better educated, wealthier, and so on and so forth, and yet there's still anxiety, worry, depression. Because now Jesus comes and He says, if you think that more money, more health, more success will free you from worry, then you have a surprise. In fact, at the conclusion of this sort of message, He goes on to say, He gives us a little prescription. The prescription is to seek first His kingdom, right? And then all of these other things will be given to you. But that's the end of the story. And you know what? You will never get to a worry-free life by engineering improved circumstances. More wealth, better health, it's not the way to less anxiety. In fact, sometimes more money only brings more problems, bigger problems. The only way that learning and education has helped solve it, it's given us more information, but it hasn't been able to solve this problem of anxiety. The only way to learn how to let go of this anxiety and the stress and the worry and become beyond worry and beyond this place is by literally giving it to the Father. So Jesus gives us these really bizarre illustrations. Jesus said, take a look at the birds. I can kind of imagine because they would do this in the day. He's speaking here and I kind of picture it like if he was speaking to a mass or a crowd and maybe a bird flew by and half the people in the crowd, they just saw the bird and he said, look at the birds or look at these wildflowers over here. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't, you know, and then he goes in, they don't store up for themselves. They're not packing back money in their 401k. Not that he was speaking against that stuff is bad, but look at them. You know, look at all these things. I mean, the economy, I heard yesterday that the economy that we have right now is, as one person said, it's as bad as the crash of 29, although it's just different in some aspects. And whatever you think about the economy or don't think about the economy or the sort of stresses that we have now, financial stresses, whatever you may or may not think about it or however insulated or not insulated you are from those things. The fact of the matter is there are people today that are so consumed with worry, they're kind of spiraling into a panic mode. And Jesus just said, when it comes to worry, start looking at the things around you. Start looking at the things, at the blessings that you have. Look at these things. I mean, look at the birds, look at the lilies, look at all these things. I mean, what he's basically saying is, don't you know that I'm going to take care of you? Don't you know that your Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you? Look at the birds. They don't plant seeds. They don't harvest crops. They don't store away. I mean, there's nothing wrong with working, but they don't do that stuff and they still eat. And how does that happen? It's because God is good. Then he said, look at the flowers of the field. And this phrase, of course, is not just like, you know, the roses that grow in the florist shop, which are like miracles. I don't even know how they get there. But, those pretty things. No, these are just like wildflowers that no one plants and yet they just come up. And sometimes we have entitlement issues when it comes to worry. I've heard people say things like this, you know, God, I've done all these things for you. I've been obedient to you. God, I've listened and I've obeyed your call. I've uprooted my family and moved all over across the country because you told me to. And God, I've done all that stuff. And when are you going to come through for me, God? Look at all the stuff that I've done. And now I'm ready for my paycheck, God. I'm ready for my blessing now. I think it's time that I get mine. We have these entitlement issues. And really what it boils down to is a lack of security in God, which produces worry. Sometimes it's difficult to see God's blessing because the only thing that we focus on is the problem. We focus in and we hone in on this problem. We're not able to see God's blessing around us. In fact, to illustrate this, I want to show a video tonight. And this is basically a test. It's an awareness test. And I would like for you, you're going to see in just a few moments, two different teams. You're going to see a team dressed in white and a team dressed in black. Each team has one basketball, and they are going to pass the basketball. And what I'd like you to do is count how many times the white team, the team dressed in white, passes the basketball. Now, I can only tell you that there is one gender that actually has an advantage. I'm not going to reveal which gender that is, but I'm just going to let you know that. And so I'd like for the video to come up. You're going to see this. You're going to see the two teams, and I'd like you to count how many times the white team passes the basketball.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
So it's easy to miss something that you're not looking for. And this was an awareness test because when someone tells you to look at a certain thing, and especially when you enter into gender competition, which is fierce in all of us, people sort of rise to the occasion. But yet, I watched this like two or three times, and I'm like, what bear are you talking about? I'm still counting the passes, you know. And but yeah, there was a moonwalking bear that kind of went through there. Let me give you another one along these lines. Everyone do this for me just for a moment. I'd just like for you to swallow. I talked to a friend this week who was telling me about someone that she loves who's very, very sick right now, but they had recently improved to the point where she was able to swallow some orange juice for the first time in about a year. And it just dawned on me how grateful I am for the ability to do something that I don't even think about, like swallowing. I'm never grateful for swallowing. I just assume it. I'm never grateful for being able to get up and sometimes go to a place of like just to go to Starbucks and, you know, to get a coffee or whatever in the morning. But I just met someone tonight that returned from Iraq, and they just I was just thinking about it when we were talking before service about, you know, he said he just came back and it was very, very hot over there, and I got up this morning and, you know, it was like 60 degrees when I walked outside, you know, and I love that kind of weather, you know, but I didn't think about it. I just sort of assumed it. But if you've ever been in a place where you have gone through something like that, or you've gone through maybe a financially difficult time and maybe you're not there now, and you hear other people go through it, you sort of have a different perspective on things after going through those things. I'll give you a description of this. There's a phrase that I ran across a while ago, and I don't know where it first started, but I really like it. It kind of describes in a wonderful way who Jesus was, and you can remember it just in three little initials. If you can take away something tonight, I'd like you to take this away. And it's this initial NAP, NAP, and it simply stands for non-anxious presence. Jesus was a non-anxious presence. Now, you remember the story about he was in a boat, and his disciples were all just kind of mixed up because of a storm, and he calmed the storm and he said, "Oh, you of little faith." What was he doing while that storm was happening before they woke him up? Or, dang it, he was taking a nap. Man, I gave it away. Anyway, forgot about that. So, you know, sometimes there's a group of people. There's a family, there's a group of people at school, and there's a problem. There's a rumor of bad news. One person after another sort of hits the panic button, and people around the work are kind of all going crazy. The economy starts to sound like it's doing some things crazy, you know, and everyone, family, they're selling off things and who knows what else. And everybody's getting anxious. Everyone's tense. Everybody's wired. Everybody's afraid, and it's contagious. I mean, if there's anything more contagious than a good attitude, it's definitely a bad attitude. And then someone in the midst of that who is not afraid, who's fully aware of this problem, not in denial, but this person is calm, able to think, plan, and has like this quiet confidence, and the Spirit begins to spread. It's this non-anxious presence that calms everyone. And it's sort of something that you want to emulate. You want to be like, man, I don't see how in the world they are so calm about this situation. I'll tell you a modern day example of this. There's a football team in San Francisco named 49ers, very good. And 20 years ago or so, they had a rather celebrated quarterback. Does anybody remember the name of this quarterback? Joe Montana. And Some of you, anyway. And what was great about him mostly, it wasn't necessarily the strength of his arm or his foot speed, but he could be in the Super Bowl, 2 minutes to go, 4 points behind, life or death situation, you know, win, lose, 80 yards from scoring, 90,000 plus people in the stadium, millions of people watching, and they could just get in a huddle and Joe would just sort of look at everyone and he'd say, "No, everybody calm down. Just relax. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go score and win the Super Bowl." And they would do that. They would look at him and they would think, "Man, well, if Joe thinks that we can do this, well, then we can do this." I mean, every group needs someone like this, a nap kind of person, a non-anxious presence. Every family needs one. Everybody needs one. And I believe today this is the good news, that Jesus says to you today that whatever your living conditions are, if you let me, Jesus will be your non-anxious presence in your life. I mean, it's one thing to have a human representative of that. But I believe that there is this foundational security in who Christ is. And you see, this decision is what I was talking about in the beginning, has to be made before the circumstance happens. Because circumstances and situations do more to reveal character than build character. You see, if you go through a circumstance without the hope and the security of Christ, then you go, you kind of spun off in this, you know, downward spiral, and you're like, "Oh man, what's going on?" And sometimes you come to a realization. But if you've, as Paul tells Timothy, train yourself in godliness, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what. And maybe nothing's even happened yet, but I'm going to trust you no matter what. And you're saying, you're praying that every day, you're submitting that anxiety or that stress to the Lord. Every single day you're confessing that. Every single day you're waking up with that notion that, you know what, everything around me, I'm not trying to live up to the Jones. I'm not trying to meet anyone else's expectations, but the Lord's, I'm going to live before that audience of one. I'm going to just do this every single day. I wake up. It doesn't matter what the circumstances. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to be wise, but Lord, I trust you. My security is in you. These people that Jesus was speaking to, some of them were scared to death that they may not live. Some of them were very young. Some of them were very old. Some of them had living conditions that were essentially homeless living conditions. Some of them just walked from town to town just trying to find enough food. And yet Jesus tells them to not be scared. Jesus tells them, and this is very, very important. He basically says, look at how the birds of the air are fed. Look at how the lilies of the field are clothed. And if you know me, and if you seek first the kingdom of God, all of those other needs will be met. And see, some people abuse that scripture. Like, if I seek first God, you know, in His kingdom, then I'm going to get whatever I want. Now, that's not really the context of that verse, and that's called taking things out of context, and we want to read things in context. I mean, these are the basic needs of life, the people, the things that create the foundational security in our life. I mean, someone once said that, you know, you come to Christ and you know, He's going to solve all your problems. You're not going to have any more problems. And whoever said that was, in fact, wrong, because this is real important. Jesus doesn't say, if you follow me, you will never have problems. In fact, Jesus says the very opposite of that. I mean, let's just think about this for a second. Let's think about the primary source. Did Jesus have some problems? He had some problems. He had people trying to kill Him. He had people sort of negating the things that going around and saying, "Oh no, you don't want to trust in Him." And they were challenging Him on the things that He said. I mean, He had big things. He challenged sin. I mean, He challenged people's greed and materialism and religious exclusivism and pride and sexually mismanaged behavior, and He was always getting in trouble with the people, stirring things up. I'll give you a picture of this because I know it, how weird sometimes it can sound to us. This year we took a vacation down to Alabama to see my folks, and while we were going down to break up the long trip, we stayed in a hotel with a pool. And this was a big deal for the McCrary family. You know, we're going down, staying in this nice hotel with a pool because of our two girls. We're going down there and they love swimming. Although neither one of them can swim unless they have on like five sets of floaties on their arms, because that's how mom rolls, you know. And a tube, and the tube around the waist. Well, I'm sorry. Anyway, so unless they're fully, anyway, and has helium, they kind of float above. No, I'm just kidding. spiraling out here. Okay, anyway, so the picture is here. You know, we've talked to the kids, you know, Daisy was about ready to come out of the hotel, and we were sort of, I was in the water with them and getting ready. We were taking turns jumping into my arms, and we're getting all, you know, excited. And of course, we have to talk with them, right? And I don't know whether this is good or bad. We probably need to read a book on it or something, but we're like, now, girls, unless mom and dad are around, you don't get in this pool because you could drown. Do you know what that means, girls? Well, what drowning means is it is very painful. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. It's very bad, very bad. You don't get in the pool unless mom or dad are around. And so we get in the pool and we're all playing, having a good time. And Carson was like jumping to me and Chloe. Carson's my 5-year-old and Chloe's 2 years old. And Chloe looks, never mind, her bathing suit is too small for her, and she's a little chunky, so it looks a little funny in my head right now. But anyway, so, anyway, she's cute. So she's sitting on the edge, and Carson's jumping to me, and she's all excited and everything, and Chloe was sitting on the edge, and as Carson was jumping towards me, Chloe sort of slipped off and went under. Completely under, because when you're falling off, she goes under the water and her whole face went under. And she came back up out of the water. And of course, I was right there. I mean, I got Carson in one hand and I'm like, you know, because we're not even the shallow end. We're in like that 6-inch kiddie pool. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so anyway, we're actually not in that, but we're by those steps. Anyway, so she goes under and I pick her up and she's coming up and she's got her eyes closed and she's like, Daddy, I'm drowning! I'm drowning! Daddy! And, you know, of course I pick her up and everything and, you know, she's kind of screaming. And from her perspective, that was absolutely terrifying. I mean, from my perspective, it was actually kind of funny and kind of cute. And I said to her, no, honey, no, you didn't drown. And I had you the whole time. You were safe. I'm drowning. I'm drowning. And no, sweetie, no, you're not. And you know, she was always safe the whole time. And of course, I'm like, you know, hey, let's not tell mom about this, okay? You know, you're fine. You're fine. I'm drowning. And I'm like, knock it off before your mom comes out, you know? And I knew the whole time she was never in danger or anything and that her father had her the whole time. And of course, you guys know where I'm going with this. I mean, this is what Jesus saw. And you know, I want to believe the way that he said to those people that day. I want to believe this. These are not just red letters on a page for objective. These are life-transforming words that if we'd say, Lord, I don't want to just read the pages or read the words on the pages. I want it to affect and change my life. So Lord, if you say to live a worry-free life, well, I'm going to strive for that, Lord. I want to do that. I mean, I don't necessarily fully understand all of this yet, even in my own life, but Jesus did. I mean, he even goes so far to say that death itself, I mean, every kind of loss is simply nothing to worry about because you're always in the hand of your Father. And even when that moment comes, even when the worst moment comes, if death came itself, it will be like little Chloe dipping in that pool and then coming up and having God right there holding you. I mean, it's like Jesus is saying everything else that you'd worry about, anything that you could possibly worry about, really can't hurt you. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen? And Jesus. That's why trusting Jesus is so important. Living the crucified life under submission of Christ in a relationship with God is not like any other religion or belief or anything that any other world system has created. Every other religion, every other thing that you can stack it up against has always, always, always had, you have to do, you have to do, you have to accomplish works in order to achieve whatever their state of peace is or eternality or karma or whatever it may be. But Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again, will quicken our lives. And to be absent from the body is to be present with Him. We have a hope that is eternal, that when we are absent from our body, we're present with Him, just like a dad holding a little girl. We have that. Paul even puts it like this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And then the peace of God will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And some of you tonight need to hear that because it's your mind that is the battlefield of your life. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts. It will guard your hearts, and it will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. The idea is when a worry comes in your mind, you don't feel guilty about it. You don't think that your faith is inadequate. You don't beat yourself up about it. You just pray and you cast that anxiety to Him. And if it has to happen 100 times a day, then it happens 100 times today. What we are going to do in just a few moments is I'd like to take a second offering in this service. I've never done something like this before, but only instead of giving God finances this time, we're actually going to give God our worries. And because I believe that He wants them. And what I'd like you to do is we're actually going to write them down. I've placed some note cards at each one of your tables tonight, and there should be enough for everyone there. You may have to share a pen. But I want to ask you a few questions tonight. We're going to write these down, and we're going to collect them as you leave tonight. And then I want us to celebrate together, because I believe God is a God that says you don't have to worry. God is a God that says, I'm here to be your non-anxious presence in your life, that you can cast those things from me to me because He cares for you, as Peter says. Right now, as you take one of these note cards that are on your table, I just want you to begin to reflect on maybe what it is that you're worried about, what it is that caused you to have anxiety. What's your worry? What's your concern? What's gnawing at you? What makes you afraid? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's financial loss. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's unemployment. Maybe it's employment. Maybe it's another person. I want to challenge you just in the next few moments. And Danica, I'm going to ask if you'd play just some soft music, if you would. It's a kind of simple way to practice what I want to challenge you to do every single day with the Lord. To write it down. To name it. Not to hide it, but to name it. I encourage you to cast your anxiety as if you were giving it to God tonight. Take a few moments, reflect as you write. You can write out anything you'd like. You don't have to put your name on it or anything else. I just want you to take a few moments to reflect and say, God, what do I need to cast onto You tonight? What anxiety? What concern? What fear? What worry?